Within the Gospels, there are numerous examples of the humor of Jesus and some of the things that he did. In fact, you may be interested sometime to go to a library and check out a book entitled The Humor of Jesus by Elton Trueblood, and you'd find there some examples. But I'd like you to look with me for a few moments to the Gospel of Mark, and there find just one example that I think is a fun example of the humor of Jesus and something that he did in his encounter with some of his critics. It's in Mark chapter 11, verses 27 to 33. And it's one of those many dialogues which Jesus had with the Pharisees and the Sadducees and all those type people that were sort of the grouchy types. And let's just pick up the story. In verse 27 of in Mark chapter 11, it says that they came again to Jerusalem, and as he was walking in the temple, the chief priests and the scribes and the elders came to him, and they said to him, now watch the plot, they're out to get him. Jesus, by what authority are you doing these things? Or who gave you this authority to do them? Now, he'd done lots of things, miracles and teaching, and he didn't have all the normal accreditation. Jesus said to them, now watch. He says, I'll ask you a question. You don't mind. I mean, before I answer, let me ask you a question first. Answer me, and then I'll tell you by what authority I do these things. Fair enough. So he asked the question, was the baptism of John, that is John the Baptist, was the baptism of John from heaven or from men? Answer me. This was a trick question. They huddled. They went back and regrouped. They checked out their commentaries, and they said, now look, there are two choices. If we say from heaven, we know what he's going to say. He'll say, then why didn't you believe him? Why didn't you go along with what he said? But if on the other hand, we say from men, well, they were afraid of the people because all the people held that John was a real prophet. So they couldn't succeed no matter what they did. So they answered Jesus, we do not know. And Jesus said to them, neither will I tell you by what authority I do these things. Now, if you may react to that and saying, hey, if you think that's the funniest thing in the New Testament, you've got a warped sense of humor. But it is an example of the fact that Jesus enjoyed that type of verbal banter, that going back and forth, that opportunity to trick people into their own trap and thereby interact with them and enjoy that sport. Now, I want to say, before outlining some other guidelines for us tonight, that I realize that some of the things I'm going to say tonight are subject to misunderstanding. And you can tell me out in the hallway afterwards what you think I shouldn't have said. But I want to go on record as saying that I think, in fact, I know that the Christian life is serious stuff. And I don't pretend to make any exception to that. The Christian life is very serious stuff. And so even the fact that we take a Sunday evening out of a church calendar and talk about the fun aspects of the Christian life is not to overshadow the overwhelming thrust of Scripture concerning the seriousness of the Christian life and the Christian lifestyle. The Bible deals with very serious issues, issues of heaven and hell, life and death. Nevertheless, the Christian life is also enjoyable. There's an enjoyment factor to it. It's a life that contains leisure and fun and enjoyment. And when that's removed, when out of it comes those things, those good things, then it's thrown out of kilter. It's thrown off balance. And the Christian life becomes something less than God intended it to be. Because God wants Christians to have enjoyment in life. Now, in the brief time that we have, and our time we ought to dismiss right about now, I sometimes feel after a tremendous program like we've had that I'm like the after-dinner speaker. You know, we've had the banquet, and after the banquet's over, there are two characteristics. People are full and they're sleepy. So you're not full, but wake up and let me give you some guidelines concerning having a good time, enjoying the Christian life. The first guideline comes from 1 Timothy 6:17, and it's simple. And that is, look for enjoyment in God's gifts. 1 Timothy 6:17 says, God gives us richly all things to enjoy. There's a basic principle here, a principle that I think lots of people misunderstand. And that is that when God finished creation, He'd made everything there was to make, and he said that it was good, that it was very good. That means that God put his stamp of approval on everything that he created in the material world, and he said that it was very good. And that's reinforced in 1 Timothy 6:17, that God gives us richly all things to enjoy. Everything. God expects us to enjoy what he's provided for us. There is a heresy that started to afflict the Christian church even in its early days when the New Testament was being written. And it's a heresy that repeats itself sometimes even in modern times. And that is the idea, contrary to what Scripture says, that the material world is somehow evil. That material physical things are bad and the only good things are spiritual things. That's contradictory to what the Scripture says. God tells us that he gave us all things to enjoy. Now hold on. Does that mean that everything is good? Yeah, it does. That means that we're to enjoy everything in God's material world? Yes, it does. But understand that things can be misused. So, for example, if you go to the seashore and you look at all the shells, you can say, wow, God gave us those to enjoy. But don't eat them, because you'll get sick. God never intended seashells to be eaten. He expected that they be looked at, that they be touched, that they be listened to. But seashells were never intended to be eaten. Part of God's plan and part of God's program is that all the things that he gave us to enjoy also be used in the way that God intended them to be used. Do you know, some people, and maybe you're amongst them, sometimes feel guilty for enjoying things. You ever had that happen to you? I mean, you've had a super experience, or you've really enjoyed something in God's creation, or you've just had a tremendously good time, and somehow you think, hey, I shouldn't feel this good. I mean, I shouldn't enjoy things quite this much. That's wrong. You should. You should thoroughly enjoy all of the good things that God has made available. So it's normal and natural for us to seek enjoyment in the world. In fact, when our Christian lives get to the place where they don't have enjoyment, and we don't appreciate God's goodness, and we don't take advantage of the neat things that God has provided for us, then our Christian life is missing out. Enjoying some of God's greatest gifts. As Christians, if we're tempted ever to think that enjoyment and fun are wrong, then we have to take our heads and screw them on a different way. And we have to wake up to the fact that enjoyment and fun is good. And we must start realizing that something is wrong if we aren't enjoying all that God has given to us. I encourage you to do that. I'd encourage you to start making a plan, an approach, even go to prayer and say, God, give me 10,000 more things throughout 1978 to be sensitive to and to enjoy in the world that you have made, in the place that you have put me, in the experiences that I'll share with you. Now, tuck that away as guideline number one. Look for enjoyment from God's gifts. Secondly, in the fun of theology, is remembering the example of Jesus Christ. And again, I've got to say it, that Jesus' life and ministry was made of serious stuff. The New Testament often says that Jesus wept. The New Testament never says that Jesus laughed. That's not to say that he didn't laugh, but it's saying that the thrust, the makeup of his ministry, was most serious in intent and accomplishment. And yet, there are biblical examples, numerous biblical examples, of enjoyment in the life of Jesus for himself and for others. Let me just draw your attention to a couple of them. We won't take the time to read. It's a familiar story. In the second chapter of John, Jesus' initial miracle in his public ministry. You know the story well. He went to a marriage feast. He went to a party. A party that was intended for fun and enjoyment, an occasion of celebration. Isn't it interesting that of all the occasions that Jesus could have chosen for the inauguration of his ministry, he chose, number one, a party. And at that party, you also know what happens. Amidst the festivities, the wine ran out. And Jesus also chose to inaugurate his ministry by not only miraculously changing water to wine, but the biblical record says that he provided the very best of wine to the point that the people commented that that was strange, that a host should save the best to last. Another example. In Matthew 11:19, the evangelist writes concerning Jesus, "The Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they said, 'Behold, a man gluttonous and a winebibber, a friend of tax collectors and sinners.' But wisdom is justified by her deeds." Jesus had lots of critics. He's had lots of critics since the time of his earthly ministry. But the critics of his day scrutinized his life until they watched every move he made, every association he had, every word he spoke, every place he went. They watched every single detail of his life until they knew it well, because they were looking for cracks. They were looking for flaws. Now, the scripture says that Jesus came eating and drinking. If you read the context in Matthew 11, you'll see that that is in distinction to John the Baptist, who was not known for these types of associations, who lived a rather Spartan life, who was somewhat of a hermit, living out in the wilderness and only coming in periodically for his public ministry. But Jesus was different. In fact, even the Bible has to acknowledge the correctness of the associations which Jesus had, to the point that he had a reputation for what he ate, what he drank, and the people that he was with. And he was known for the fact that he was with those that apparently enjoyed life and enjoyed the having of a good time. Now, I know that this is subject to misunderstanding. And Matthew knew it was subject to misunderstanding. But what Matthew did was he was careful to end that 19th verse with a statement that seems to break the flow of all that's being said. He writes, "The Son of Man did come, eating and drinking. And they, his critics, said, 'Behold, a man gluttonous and a winebibber, a friend of tax collectors and sinners.'" And then Matthew's editorial comment under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. He says, "But wisdom is justified by her deeds." Or as the Authorized Version says, "Wisdom is justified by her children." In other words, Jesus' life, even though he had a good time, even though he was with people that were criticized people, even though he was accused of being engaging constantly in perhaps the worst of behavior, his critics had to say, "Hey, when it comes to the fruit of his life, he's beyond reproach. No sin." That Jesus could be anywhere, that he could eat and drink, but that he did not engage in sin in the process. And his life, his deeds, were justified by all of the things that eventually flowed out of his life. Now, here's the principle. The principle is that we as Christians have not only, I think, the opportunity, but the responsibility to enjoy life, to be where the action is, but also to have that editorial comment that our lives are to be above reproach, that our lives are to be without sin, that our lives are to be justified by the deeds that we commit. Jesus did not sin. And so, like Jesus, we are to enjoy ourselves. Enjoy ourselves with people who are enjoying themselves. But it must be without sin. And the fruit of our behavior must justify our behavior. Well, one last guideline. And that comes from Colossians 3:17. And that's to make Jesus Christ the Lord of leisure. Colossians 3:17 in the Revised Standard Version says, "Whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him." We tend to categorize life to two groups, sacred and secular. And I'll have to admit that probably the Christian church has perpetuated that. It'll be interesting to find out, if you were home this evening, how many of you would be dressed the way you're dressed. Now, I'm not suggesting you come to church with your pajamas on, but the fact is that we tend to say, hey, this is a sacred time, this is God's time, in a way that, well, this is my own time when I'm at home. Or we tend to categorize our money, and we say, that's God's percentage, and this is my percentage. Or we tend to categorize our time and say, one day, God, you can have it, I'll go to church if they have it all day long, but the other 6 days of the week, that's mine, I can do what I please. We tend to divide life between the sacred and the secular. And that distinction is a false distinction as far as the Bible is concerned. Paul wrote to the Colossians, but to us as well, that whatever we do, in word or in deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus. You know what that says? That says that leisure time is as much sacred time as a church service or a communion time is sacred time. For the Christian, all of life is sacred time. There isn't that false distinction. Now, there are serious implications of this. Since all of life is God's, there is a good and a spiritual quality to even the ordinary, to sleeping, to eating, to talking, to playing, to relaxing. God created us to enjoy life, and He expects us to fulfill that design. Our fun time is God's time. And so we can worship and please God through the fun time as well as through the serious time. And it must, in fact, be just as pleasing to God as recreation, leisure, worship, one or the other. When I was growing up, one of the common things that people said was, would you want to be doing that when Jesus returned? Has anybody ever said that to you? That used to make me feel terribly guilty. It was usually meant to make me feel guilty, and I usually was guilty. But it never did too much for me, because my mind tended to run in certain directions, and I used to think, now wait a minute, what does that mean? For example, I wouldn't want to be taking a bath when Jesus returns, because I would be embarrassed. But that doesn't mean that I shouldn't take baths. That would be very poor theology. I'd have some other problems too. Actually, it's saying that we should use all of time, even the routine things, even the sleeping and the eating and the bathing and the telling of stories and jokes and handshakes, laughter, all of life. All of life comes under the jurisdiction and the domain of God. He wants us to enjoy it, but it must always be in the perspective that Jesus Christ is the Lord of all of life, including leisure, including fun, including laughter. Well, as I said at the beginning, there's always a danger that a message such as this will be misunderstood, misapplied. Promise me that you won't do that. Just promise me. But here's what I expect you to leave with tonight. That enjoyment of life is a God-given expectation. That we ought to enjoy life. Not that all of life is enjoyable, but that God wants life to be enjoyed. It must have its times of enjoyment as well as its times of difficulty. And they must all come under the domain of the Lordship of Jesus Christ. It's part of the Spirit-filled life where Jesus is Lord. And frankly, I believe that if we don't have enjoyment in life, that we've lost some of what God has given to us. What did Jesus say? John recorded it in the 10th chapter, that He came to give life. We know that. But He couldn't stop there. He came to give more than just life. He came to give abundant life. And that abundant life includes enjoyment, fun, and leisure. The preacher of Ecclesiastes 3 said, "For everything there is a season, and a time for every matter under heaven, a time to be born and a time to die, a time to plant and a time to pluck up that which is planted, a time to kill and a time to heal, a time to break down and a time to build up, a time to weep, and a time to laugh. May your laughter, your times of laughter, be many, and may your enjoyment of the Christian life be full.